Good to be with you this morning again. It's good to be here in the Holsey, Oregon area. It's been a little while. Probably the first time we've been here this time of the year. I think we've been here in October one time, maybe. So it's a little different climate, a little different weather than Oklahoma, of course. The other day I was talking with my son Dennis, and he told me it's 44 degrees and raining. And I quite gleefully said it's 75 and clear here in Oklahoma. So. But we trust that God is faithful wherever we are. And I've been inspired already by the service, the Sunday school hour, and the devotionals that we've already had to think about. This morning I want to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is probably a very common subject, but I think it's something that we need to be reminded of in our lives from time to time. Brother Mark mentioned this morning about a test. He mentioned a test of, kind of quoted the words of Jesus saying, "If by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is also kind of like a test. Some time ago, several months ago, I was at a Waffle House. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Waffle House restaurants. It's a place that if I'm really hungry, I enjoy going to. If there's not too many other options around anyway, they're not too bad, but probably wouldn't be my first pick. But when I was there eating, I saw a little card like this. It says Waffle House on it, and it says on top there that we're hiring. In other words, if you want to become part of the Waffle House team, be part of that establishment, this is what they're looking for. And it mentioned, there's 6-7 different things that it mentioned, and it reminded me of Galatians 5:22 and 3, where it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I'll just mention that. It says, we are looking for associates who have the following attributes. And even when I read over these, some of these attributes don't just come naturally, that they require. And it's a little bit that way with the Holy Spirit too. And with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, some of those parts don't come naturally sometimes. But they're looking for, the first thing is honesty. They want someone who's honest, attentive, happy, a team player, reliable, friendly, energetic, positive attitude. Now, if you have these qualifications, or if you attempt to have these qualifications, you'd probably do well in looking at Waffle House for part of your career. There's some benefits that it talks about. Weekly pay, mental and medical and dental, maybe mental too, insurance. There's the option of having stock ownership, excellent earning potential, vacation, 2 weeks vacation, 3 weeks after 10 years. Well, there's a lot of different perks here that Waffle House has. But I'm thinking, when I think about that, I compare that. Right in my mind, right away went to the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is the Spirit? What is Paul talking about there when he mentions that to the Galatians, about the fruit of the Spirit? Who is the one that actually promised the Holy Spirit, and what is the Holy Spirit? Let's look at John 14. John 14, verse 16 to 18, says, I will pray the Father, this is the words of Jesus here, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. In our Sunday school mentioned, I think it was Trevor that said something about the miracle of God coming down to earth through Mary, his servant. And I'm thinking, when I thought about that, that was actually quite a miracle for God coming to earth in that way. But now we have the miracle of God being present in us. It says here that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. Now if we believe that Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit are one, then God, it's a miracle that God dwells in us. And I was blessed by that thought. Also in John 16, verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And so the Holy Spirit is in our lives. God is in our lives so that he will guide us and show us truth. We wonder sometimes, how can that be? But the only way that's even possible, to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, is if we are empty of ourselves. There's no way that we can have sin in our lives and then the Holy Spirit dwell in there as well, or God in us. Because the works of darkness and the works of light are enmity one with another. In 1 Corinthians 2, I'd like to read that. The Spirit reveals God's will for our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And I'll read verse 14 yet. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so, you know, man has a tremendous ability to learn things. When we look at technology and we look at things that man has accomplished, unlearned mind is amazing, some of the things that man has accomplished. But yet it says here that it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" In other words, man knows about himself somewhat, and he knows some things. "But even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And so a lot of times, man that maybe knows a lot of things about the world and machines and inventions and things like that, a lot of times don't know a lot of God, because they don't have the Spirit of God in themselves. Well, how do we know that we have the Spirit of God in our lives? And this is where I mentioned the test that Mark mentioned. And I think the Spirit of God also, as we claim the Spirit of God, as we empty ourselves of sin and of evil, through the forgiveness of sin, through the blood of the cross, of the cross of Christ, then we fill ourselves. The Bible says that he will infill us then with his Spirit. How do we know that? Sure, we say, yeah, the Spirit led me in this and that. But I've been troubled already to see God-fearing people, God-claiming people, who maybe have the appearance of God in their lives to a certain degree, but then something happens and something spills out of the individual that is profane or it's sinful. How does that work? If we look at the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like to turn now to Galatians 5. I think it gives a good indication of what we look for in individuals to know that the Holy Spirit is in their lives, to know that they have had a connection with God. In Galatians 5, I want to begin reading at verse 9. I'll read verse 9 through 13, or through, Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26. Starting at verse 16, it gives the natural side of man first. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now this is the side that is evil. And it says the Spirit can't be in you when these things are present, when you're involved in any of these sins that it mentions here. And sometimes it comes even closer than that. Well, it talks about envyings. The Bible speaks about other things, maybe that come a little bit closer. Hatred, things like that. And these are things that Brother Joe was talking about, that little wedge of discouragement. These are wedges that can come into our lives. And as that wedge is driven deeper into our lives to separate us from the Spirit of God and to allow the tools of devil to get into our lives and work there. It can happen that way with just little things. Bitterness, temptations to sin, things like that. But I thought about, as Joe was talking about that wedge, there can also be a wedge that is called love, and a wedge that is called the Holy Spirit. That it, as it pries into something that is like a nut to try to crack it open, to try to crack into people's lives just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. And then as you drive that wedge deeper, it can penetrate deeper, and the tools of God can work in a person's life and can clean that person up. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Just some good instruction to try to get away from the old life and to the new. And now if you look at verse 22, in chapter 5 here of Galatians, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Sounds a little bit like that qualification that Waffle House wants when they want people to join their team. You know, when we want the blessings of the kingdom of God and we want those benefits, more than the fishes and the loaves that Brother Gerald talked about. We want to get in there. We want God's Spirit to work in our lives. And that one thing you might notice, and I'm sure that you've been aware of this, but the word fruit is not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. And sometimes we hear that said, the fruits of the Spirit. It's almost like you can have this fruit and that fruit and the other fruit. But this is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is all in one unit. You know, when you look at a fruit, you take an apple, for instance, you see the peeling, and as you go in deeper than the peeling, there's the meat of the fruit, and then there's the core, and then there's the seeds, and there's the stem, and there's lots of different parts of that fruit. And if you take that fruit and really analyze it, you'll find that there's sugar, and there's this and that, might be some protein, and there might be some of this. So there's a lot in the single fruit. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is in us, all these things that it mentions is in all inclusive. And so we can't say, well, I can love someone, but, you know, it's just for a certain amount of time. In other words, I can love him for a certain amount of time, so I'm not very long-suffering. I'm not too easy on that person. And so there's things that we have to deal with in our lives. And I had to think about this. How does this fruit become effective in our lives? I mentioned, you know, that Jesus provided the Holy Spirit, and that we can have the Holy Spirit in our lives when we rid ourselves of sin and we receive God into our lives. The Holy Spirit is then there. Is it then natural for a person to just have the Holy Spirit? Are these things natural for us? And I think as we exercise the love of God in our lives and exercise it towards others, it becomes natural. We're still in a human body. We still have the natural inclinations and things that will make us stumble. But I'd like to go through these attributes of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, one by one, and just give a little bit of encouragement for each one. The first one is love. And love, of course, is a very large subject. Love is something that, especially when relating to others, sometimes is difficult. And the word for love doesn't refer to warm feeling. This word love here doesn't refer to warm feelings. But it's a deliberate attitude of goodwill and devotion to others. Love gives freely without looking at whether the person deserves it. And it gives without expecting anything back. You know, sometimes we are conditional in our loving an individual. We try to love that person, but there's just something about that person that we don't like. And that keeps us from a genuine, deliberate, or a genuine love that comes from God. But if we can love a person, regardless of who the person is or what he has done, then we have the true love of the Spirit. Got a question here. It says, am I motivated to do for others as Christ has done for me? Or am I giving in order to receive something in return? Love. Jesus loved us even when we were yet sinners. And he made a way possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. And as Jesus forgives us, as God forgives us, we also need to forgive others. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. When we have been wronged, when we've been ridiculed, when we have been thrown out, so to speak, can we forgive in a case like that? I have experienced the blessing of forgiving, where I've been hurt, where I've been accused of things that weren't true, but to be able to forgive has been a blessing, and it restores relationship. The second one of this fruit of the Spirit is joy. Unlike happiness, joy is gladness that is completely independent of good or bad things that happen in the course of the day. In fact, joy denotes a supernatural gladness given by God's Spirit that actually seems to show up best during hard times. This is a product of fixing your focus on God's purpose for the events in your life rather than on the circumstances. That might be kind of hard to think through, especially when things go sour. When things happen that are sad, when things happen that hurt, how can we have joy? But joy, the joy that it's talking about here, is a gladness that is completely independent of good or bad things that happen in the course of the day. You know, when things break down, can we maintain our joy? Or is that when the thing starts simmering? Things break down, one more thing happens. I had that happen just the other day, just the day before we flew. Had a few things happen in the course of the day. I had quite a few things to do yet before we flew on Thursday morning. And it seemed like one thing happened after another. And was I able to maintain my joy? And the last thing that happened towards the end of the day, I was driving my truck and all of a sudden it started sputtering. And I laughed. It was just humorous because it just had to happen. My fuel filters were stopping up and I had to stop and change them. Now, that isn't necessarily a laughter of joy that I really had, but sometimes, you know, when things do go bad, maybe it helps to just see the humor in it. Am I experiencing joy of life on a regular basis, or is my happiness dependent on things going smoothly in my day? Kind of a test to us. When things go smooth, we can be very happy. The sun can be really bright. Everything can go well when things go smoothly. And we're very happy. We have a lot of joy. But when things go bad is when the test comes. The third one is peace. It's not the absence of turmoil, but the presence of tranquility, even while in a place of chaos. It is a sense of wholeness and completeness that is content knowing that God controls the event of the day. We're talking quite a bit about some of the adversities, some of the things we face. But that's what it's all about. When we have the Spirit of God in our lives, how do we respond to those ill-timed roadblocks in our lives? Let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." In other words, don't get over anxious for things. Allow the peace of God to rule. You know, things will work out. Sometimes we have to take action. When things have gone in reverse, when there are relationship divisions, relationship problems, relationship breakdowns, and there's not peace between you and a brother or sister, take some time and look at it realistically. Use prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving is probably one of the greatest ways to overcome depression, discouragement. Let our request be made known to God. There is a God that cares. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Wonderful promises. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can go back on that, the peace that we can have through God. Okay, the next one is long-suffering. There are other words that would describe this. This attribute, as they're like lenience, patience, forbearance, perseverance, steadfastness. It is the ability to endure ill treatment from life or at the hands of others without lashing out or paying back, being long-suffering. Can you be lenient with a person? Maybe you can see a little bit what's in their agenda or what's in their life, and you can give them a little bit of slack. In fact, I think it says maybe quite a bit of slack, being long-suffering. Not short suffering, not give it just a little bit of time and then all of a sudden let him have it. But to be patient, you exercise forbearance, perseverance, and steadfastness. Too often, our natural tendency is to try to correct things in a quick way, lashing out. Question is, am I easily set off when things go wrong or people irritate me? Or am I able to keep a godly perspective in the face of life's irritations? You ever had irritations? Just little things that rub you? Well, I trust that we can exercise the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we have God's Spirit in us, then it will show. Okay, the next one is gentleness, or might want to say kindness. When kindness is at work in a person's life, he or she looks for ways to adapt to meet the needs of others. It is a moral goodness that overflows. It is also absent of malice. We do it out of being genuine. I think back when I was a child. In fact, I was talking to Brother John and Edwin about this. Years ago, there was a man that stayed at our place. He was a school teacher, and he stayed at our place. I was probably about 3 or 4 years old. But I remember him for his kindness, just the gentle, kind, easygoing person that he was. And it was an impressive, major impression, left a major impression on me. And he's an uncle of John's and of Edwin. It was kind of interesting. I was telling them about their uncle Ivan the other day, and John said, well, Ivan has always been my favorite uncle. And so it wasn't just me, it was others. I think it was people around him. And there's others in my life that have been the exact same way. Just little words of kindnesses, and you start appreciating those people. And you know that there's something more than natural person, than natural man in that individual. Gentleness, kindness. Okay, goodness. While gentleness is the soft side of good, goodness reflects the character of God. Goodness in you desires to see goodness in others, and is not beyond confronting or even rebuking for that to happen. You know, Jesus did that in the temple. I believe the ones that he took those cords and those money changers and he threw them out of the temple and made them leave, I believe he loved those people. I think it was for their good that he did that. And sometimes correction is for our good. But goodness, like I said here, is a gentle... While gentleness is a soft side of good, goodness reflects the character of God. Goodness, God wants us to exercise goodness to others as well. And sometimes it may mean to keep them back from the cliff. Bring them back so that they don't fall. Does my life reflect the holiness of God? And do I desire to see others experience God at a deep level in their own lives? You know, as I experience the goodness of God, do I want to pass that on to others? I think it's a responsibility that we have. Next one is faith or faithfulness. A faithful person is one with real integrity. He or she is someone others can look to as an example and someone who is truly devoted to others and to Christ. Our natural self always wants to be in charge, but spirit-controlled faithfulness is evident in the life of a person who seeks good for others and glory for God. Not glory for oneself. But a faithful person will seek the good of others and the glory of God. Meekness? Meekness is not weakness. You know, sometimes we think that a meek person is one who is just shriveled down and always bowing and giving in. But meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not without power. It just chooses to defer to others. It forgives others, corrects with kindness, and lives in tranquility. The question here, do I come across to others as brash and headstrong, or am I allowing the grace of God to flow through me to others? You know, we have different responsibilities. And I have to think often of a message that I heard Lyndon Hartman preach. He talked about authority in authority. Doesn't matter what level where a person is in life or what responsibilities you have. You are under authority. You're in authority, but yet you're under authority. And so leaders are under the authority of God. But they also are in authority. And those all the way down to children. They also exercise authority to, maybe it's just to the little puppy that they have. But we have to realize that if we are in authority, if we are in a service or we have a responsibility, that we do it to the glory of God. Meekness forgives others, it corrects with kindness, and lives in tranquility. Okay, the last one is temperance or self-control. Our fleshly desires, Scripture tells us, are continually at odds with God's Spirit and always want to be in charge. Self-control is literally releasing our grip on the fleshly desires, choosing instead to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a power focused in the right place. You know, we sometimes are intemperate. You know, we have the ability to do things, or we have the ability to buy things, and we don't exercise a lot of temperance sometimes. But that is still part of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is literally releasing our grip on the fleshly desires, choosing instead to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is power focused in the right places. And so the Holy Spirit is powerful, but it's powerful. It exercises in the right places. Question is, are my fleshly desires controlling my life, or am I allowing the Spirit to direct me to the things that please God and serve others? If we claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will show evidence of His Spirit in our lives. May God work in each of us to that end. I want to read the ending of Galatians 5 yet. Galatians 5, verse 24 through 26. It says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's live in the Spirit. Shall we bow our heads for a prayer? Father, we thank you.